السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، ولا عاقبة للمتقين. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. So for some reason I'm talking about life after Sheikh Yasser talked about death. So I think we mixed up the program. Because if I ruled the world should come before talking about death and remembering death. But in reality, as the brothers put a nice spin on it, Alhamdulillah الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. All praises due to Allah who gave us life after He gave us death. And to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate return. To be quite honest with you, the topic that I have is extremely broad, which means that it can go in many directions, and we'll just see which direction it takes, inshallah ta'ala. But we're talking about dunya, and we're talking about the life of this world, and the transient nature of it, and how we're passing through it, and what expectations we should have of it, and so on and so forth. And as we venture into this topic, the word in and of itself of dunya represents its worth in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word dunya, which means dunu or dani, which means that which is the lowest and that which is humiliated, is actually a great indication of where it stands in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and where it should stand in our sight. But the unique and interesting thing about it, you know, if you've studied world religion and if you've studied different paths and so on and so forth, what is absolutely stunning about Islam over and over and over again is its balance. What's stunning about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his balance. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that if we wanted to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first place we went to, where do you guys think it would be? What's the first place you go to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The masjid. He said the first place we went to was the masjid. And if we did not find him in the masjid, he said, "Zahabna ila al-baqir." We went to the graveyard. And if we did not find him in the graveyard, we went to the marketplace. And the order of that list is quite telling in and of itself. That you were more likely to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reflecting in the graveyard, that would be a likelier possibility if he was not in the masjid, than to find him walking around in the marketplace. And subhanAllah, that in and of itself is not what makes this so fascinating. The remembrance of death, as the Prophet ﷺ tells us, to constantly remind ourselves of the destroyer of pleasures and so on and so forth. What makes this so incredible is that the Prophet ﷺ, despite visiting the graveyard as frequently as he did, despite encountering death within his own family as frequently as he did, despite his own disconnect from this dunya, that did not transpire in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being a depressed individual. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not used to sulk. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not used to look sad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not used to treat his family like he did not care about this world. He was able to find this balance sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as were his companions, to where they could shun materialism but still be as alive as anyone could imagine. They could still look lively. They could still be lively. They could still enjoy this world without at any point becoming heedless of their ultimate destination and their ultimate purpose. Because to attach yourself to death too much can lead to detrimental things if you don't have the balance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Sheikh Yasser was just mentioning. It can lead to a person either losing motivation and no longer pursuing career goals and no longer pursuing greatness in the worldly sense. It could lead to a person always being sad and not being happy. And it could lead to a person at the end of the day just being completely idle and waiting around for their death. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not live it in that sense, nor did his companions. They could still laugh, they could still smile, they could still share poetry with one another, they could still joke with one another, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still always smiling and always in a happy demeanor, so that he could inspire other people to also learn that this religion is not one that depresses a person. It's not one that puts you down. Now, as for the value of dunya, And Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, in his elucidations in Miftah Dar al-Sa'adah, where he speaks about the reality of this world, he says something very interesting. He says that the dunya knows its worth. The world knows its worth. And because the world knows its worth and knows that at some point it will be completely abandoned by each and every single person, it decorates itself and adorns itself, hoping that it can delude a person as long as possible. So he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of this dunya, already knows its worth. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَوْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا تَعْدِلُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُوضَةٍ, that if this world was to mean to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it was to be in value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than the wing of a mosquito, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not allow the one who rejects him to even have a sip of water. You think about that. These people that insult Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these people that insult the deen, these people that live completely immoral lives, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still allows them to be sustained from this dunya. And that shows you the worth of it in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a direct equivalence, he drew a direct equivalence between the way Allah sees it and the way Allah allows it to benefit others and sustain others. If it's not worth anything to you, then you're not going to fight over it. You're not going to be possessive over it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He allows those people who reject Him, despite their rejection, to drink from it and to benefit from it. And in another hadith, which is very interesting, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that on the Day of Judgment, يَأْتِ الرَّجُلْ السَّمِينَ الْعَظِيمَ فَلَا يَزِنُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُوضَةٍ. In the same language, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that on the Day of Judgment, a person would come that is huge and mighty in the sense of his tyranny and his arrogance and his pride. So physically could be huge and also have a really big head in the metaphorical sense, and could see himself far greater than he actually is. And Allah puts him in the mizan, Allah puts him in the scale. Because on the Day of Judgment, not only are our deeds weighed, we ourselves are weighed. But we are weighed for our iman and our character. And this man who is very proud of himself, who was a man of pride, who commanded a certain presence or authority in this world or amount of wealth, is put in that scale and he does not weigh in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, janaha ba'udah, the wing of a mosquito. And so the dunya has no value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor does a person who's immersed themselves in this dunya have any value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor do the vessels that carry our souls have any value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَجْسَادِكُمْ. Allah does not look at your bodies or your appearances, but Allah looks at your hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at that which is internal. And that's what determines value in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even these vessels. You know, Sheikh Mukhtar Maghrawi once said something that really was powerful. He said that if we were to just draw a little incision and pull the skin off of the face of each and every single one of us, we'd all look exactly the same and it would not be pleasant. That's just going skin deep, right? If we just were to remove this mask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on our faces, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would show the reality of each and every single one of us, right? And so what gives us value as people is that which is not of this world, that which existed before this world and that which will exist after this world. So the dunya and the people of dunya and the vessels of dunya are all worthless in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What makes it worth anything are the people that are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that reside in a certain place. And so the first thing that we establish is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already has determined the value of this dunya to not be worth more than the weight of a mosquito. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, as for the believers, because of their knowledge of Allah and what Allah has informed them of the nature of this dunya, they also are not deluded by it. They also see no value in it. And so they decide to abandon this world in the spiritual sense before the world abandons them. That's a powerful message. They decide to abandon the world spiritually before the world abandons them physically. Before the dunya has fooled you until the end of your life and deluded you, spiritually you're able to shut off those shackles, to break those shackles. And here's the third thing, and this is the most powerful elucidation in the sequence. He says, rahimahullah ta'ala, there is not a single person except that at one point in their existence, they will completely shed the worth of this dunya, even the most wicked of disbelievers. Because on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوَدُّ الْمُجْرِمُ لَوْ يَفْتَدِي مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِئِذٍ بِبَنِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَأَخِيهِ وَفَصِيلَتِهِ الَّتِي تُؤْوِيهِ. That on the day of judgment, a person would be willing to present this world in gold to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get themselves out of the situation that they're in the hereafter. They have no love for this world whatsoever. They would be willing to abandon everything of this dunya to better themselves in the hereafter. And he said, that's why it was called dunya. That's why it was called the most humiliated, because there's not a single creature except that that creature will abandon it at some point in their existence. The game is to figure it out before it's too late. But everyone at one point in their existence is going to say, it really wasn't worth it. It really wasn't worth it. Some people come to that realization in this world, but they come to it too late to actually do anything about it, like Fir'aun. Fir'aun came to the realization as he was drowning. And you can just think about this, subhanAllah. Think about Fir'aun, you know, one of the most painful deaths is the death of drowning. Think about those last seconds of Fir'aun in that sea as he's drowning, and life is replaying itself in Fir'aun's mind, all the oppression, all the palaces that he had, all the times he claimed to be God, all the times he attached himself to this world. Like, imagine if you're Fir'aun and you had all those palaces and you committed all those transgressions and you're drowning in that sea. And you are thinking for the last few seconds about what you've put forward in this life. That's powerful. Because even Fir'aun came to a point where, I have no need for this world whatsoever. It is of absolutely no benefit to me whatsoever. So at some point, everyone comes to that realization. The problem is that usually that realization comes far too late, or it comes in a way that does not inspire productivity, but only hinders you further. So it comes to only serve you despair. And that's not the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to treat this world. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Quran mentions dunya over and over and over again. The life of this world, the life of this world, the life of this world. Illustrating the nature of it. Illustrating the way that we should treat it. Illustrating the way that we should make use of it. وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Do not forget that which is in this dunya. Pursue the akhirah. Run towards the hereafter. بَادِرُوا بِالْأَعْمَالِ الصَّالِحَةِ. Rush to prepare yourself in the hereafter. But at the same time, don't forget your position in this world. Don't forget what's been presented to you. And basically, the believer sees this dunya as an opportunity to elevate himself in his actual existence, to elevate himself in actual eternity. Now the problem becomes when we condition our belief with our success or failure or ease or hardship in this dunya. And that is the greatest spiritual disease that we have. And it seems very simple. SubhanAllah, it seems like a very simple equation. That don't equate hardship in this world with the hatred of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't equate test with punishment. And don't see ease as a sign of goodness so that you become comfortable and complacent. Meaning, the way that your status is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has virtually nothing to do with how your status is in this world. It seems simple enough. You can talk hours and hours and hours about fitna and the reality of test and trial. But then when you're in that position, suddenly that which was theoretical becomes so difficult to practice. It was so easy when you were listening in the khutbah, and it was so easy when you were telling that other person, hey, you'll get through this. This is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then it struck you hard and you went, whoa. Ya Allah, I know I told that other person to have trust in you, but why are you doing this to me? And the reality is that in our greed, we're usually okay with the dunya being unfair as long as it's unfair in our favor. Once it becomes unfair against us, then it becomes problematic. As long as it's unfair to 6 billion other people, and the rest of the world is burning down and going to hell and all types of things are happening to them, it's okay as long as it's fair to me and I can come to terms with my slate. But once my slate turns on me, suddenly that which was theoretical becomes so difficult to practice. And you start looking to Allah and you say, why? Ya Allah, give me. And subhanAllah, Sahl ibn Sa'd narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Inna Allah idha ahabba 'abdan," if Allah loves you, if Allah loves you, yahmihi min ad-dunya, he protects him from the dunya. Allah takes him away from the dunya. Kama yadhallu ahadukum yahmi saqimahu min al-ma', the way that if one of you had a fever or some sort of illness that would be worsened by cold water, but you really, really want that cold water. I'll never forget, and my wife is here, so I hope she doesn't kill me, but when she was delivering, and the nurse was saying that she couldn't have water, and she's looking at me like, go get me some water. And I'm like, I can't. And the nurse is saying, you can't have water. And she's looking at me like, don't listen to the nurse, go give me some water. Right? And eventually, she's, alhamdulillah, they settled on ice. Right? Just chew the ice or something like that. Right? And I thought about this hadith, subhanAllah. Like when you're sick and you really, really, really want water. You really, really want that cold water. But that cold water will increase you in sickness. And the doctor holds it back from you, knowing that it's not good for your condition right now. But when you're in that pain, can you see outside of that pain? No, that pain is influencing your thought process, your spirituality, your perspective on life, your perspective on death. You're seeing everything through that lens of pain. And suddenly all you want is, Ya Allah, get me out of this. Ya Allah, get me out of this pain. And Allah holds it back from you because He knows it's better for you. Because why would Allah give a drug to an addict and your addiction is dunya? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feed your addiction? And many times we think to ourselves, we see a person who's in ease and we see a person who's in hardship. And essentially, and this is one of the very powerful lines of Ibn Ata'illah Iskandari rahimahullah ta'ala. He said that throughout the world's history, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overwhelms one group of people with ease and He overwhelms one group of people with hardship, and you rarely find people in between. What does that mean? You know, if you study history, economic inequality is nothing new. People spoke about it before Bernie did. It existed. It's existed throughout our world history. Usually the rich are filthy rich and the poor are really poor. That's the way the world has worked. The elite usurp the resources that exist in the world, and usually the richest people in the world are 1 or 2%. Now perhaps that inequality gap is larger now than it's ever been before, but it's always existed. It existed in the society of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It existed in this society before now. It's existed throughout most of the world and throughout history. That the poor are very poor and that the rich are very, very rich. And there are two paths to Allah. There is the path of ease, which is to be responded to with gratitude in this world. And there is the path of hardship, to which the response is patience. Both of these arrive at Jannah. The majority of people will figure it out in hardship and not in ease. And that's why the majority of Ahlul Jannah, the majority of the people of paradise, our poor people, our fuqara and masakeen, they make up the majority, because it's easier to be distracted by wealth than it is to be distracted by hardship. It's far easier. Now, if these are the two paths to Allah, if I was to present a choice to each and every single one of you and say, you can either be put in ease and be grateful, or you can be put in hardship and be patient, there isn't a single person in here, I think, that would say, I'll take the hardship and patience. Each and every single one of us would say, okay, great. Let Allah give us and we'll be in ease and we'll say Alhamdulillah and we'll be all good, right? That's how each and every single one of us would naturally respond. And we will protest our case to Allah. Ya Allah, get me out of this hardship and I will be grateful. But Allah knows what will happen to you. Allah knows what will happen to your personality. Allah knows that if this dunya is given to you, it will distance you. And Allah holds it back.
And never equate your situation with your status. Surah Al-Kahf. Allah punished a man by giving him an extra garden. Allah loved a couple, so he took away their child. Think about that. If you're that couple, and if you're that man whose gardens are increasing, and that couple who just lost a child, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that couple, and this person is only further entrenching himself in disobedience and in disregard and ruining himself in the hereafter. But I want to throw something at you guys, inshallah ta'ala, with my last few minutes. And that is, number one, do not ever think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever putting you in an unfavorable situation to draw close to Him. What Allah has given you, your share of dunya, your share of hardship, your share of ease, Allah has given you the right slate so that you can respond in the right way. Don't ever think that Allah is putting you in an unfavorable situation. That's number one. Number two, the most noble man in terms of his lineage, in terms of his pure nobility in the worldly sense and also in the hereafter sense, is who the Prophet ﷺ said is Yusuf alayhi salam. Allah mentions about the Prophet ﷺ said about Yusuf alayhi salam that he is Nabiullah, the Prophet of Allah, the son of the Prophet of Allah, the son of the Prophet of Allah, the son of the Prophet of Allah. There's no man more noble than that. But subhanAllah, the ulama say, look, شَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ دِرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَ. Yusuf alayhi salam is pulled out of a well, a slave. The one who's selling him doesn't value him, nor do the one who's purchasing him value him. SubhanAllah, he's the product of a transaction. He's a noble man in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most noble lineage, a prophet of Allah. And the one who's selling him just wants to get rid of him, so he only values him at a few coins. And the one who's purchasing him doesn't see any value in him either, so he gives him a few coins. Yusuf is completely considered devalued in the worldly sense while still maintaining great nobility in the sight of Allah, because this world and everything that is an indicator in this world is worthless to Allah. It is of absolutely no value to Allah. But here's the little twist I'm going to throw at you guys. Why in the world, any of us living in this context that we're in right here would allow ourselves the idea or the luxury of dwelling in this idea that we are in the bottom 1% of the world? This group of people that's sitting right here is of the top 1% in terms of privilege in the world. Yet how many of us in our entitlement look to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are saying, why me? Privileged in regards to our safety and security, privileged in regards to our wealth, because, you know, just think about where we are right now and what situation we're in. Why do we always assume underdog status when we're talking about hardship and ease? Why? And the story that comes to my mind, and it's really mind-blowing, because when we're looking at the hardship and the ease, we always, again, we say, why is it that this person who's a disbeliever, who speaks ill about the deen, who does this and that, why is it that this person has such an easy life, and why is it that that believer has such a difficult life? I'm going to throw a curveball at you guys, all right? Let's switch the occasion around. Let's actually switch the equation. Here's the scenario. How many of you have heard of Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, rahimahullah ta'ala? You know, Tuesday nights at Valley Ranch, we do Fath al-Bari, we do the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, the most famous scholar who explains Sahih al-Bukhari is this man, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. Great, great, great scholar. You know what else? He was rich. He used to dress elegantly. And he became the Qadi of Egypt. He became the judge of Egypt, the great judge of Egypt, of Masr. And imagine this scenario. Ibn Hajar is walking in the marketplace. The guy is incredibly handsome. He's a good-looking man. He's scholarly. You know, he's dressed well, he lives well, he has position in society, and he's walking in the marketplace, and there is a non-Muslim that's selling oil that's used for the lamps. And he's in shabby clothes. And he looks at Ibn Hajar, And he says to him, Ya Shaykh, O scholar. He says what? He said, didn't your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say that ad-dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir? This world is a prison for the believer and a paradise for the disbeliever? He said, yes. He said, so what jannah am I in and what prison are you in? Seriously, look at me and look at you. I reject Allah. And he was actually someone that was openly rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I reject Allah. I reject God. I don't care about this stuff. I don't care about your religion. And I'm living in this misery, in these shabby clothes, trying to make way, selling oil for people's lamps. And you, mashallah, scholar, alim. La hijrata ba'd al-fath. There is no explanation after Bukhari, after your explanation apparently. You're amazing. And you live like this? What prison are you in? And what Jannah am I in? Seriously. The equation has been switched. The disbeliever is asking the believer, how come you live so well and I live so bad if the Prophet ﷺ said that it's supposed to be the opposite? And Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he responded, and he says, أَنَا بِنِسْبَةِ لِمَا أَرْجُوهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ نَعِيمٍ كَأَنِّي فِي سِجْن. He said, as for me, comparing that which I have to that which I expect from Allah in the hereafter, I feel like I'm in a prison. Subhanallah. That which I expect and desire and that which I hope Allah will give me in the hereafter, I feel like I'm in a prison. He says, وَأَنْتَ بِنِسْبَةِ لِمَا يُعَدُّ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ لِأَمْثَارِكَ كَأَنَّكَ فِي جَحِيمٍ أو كَأَنَّكَ فِي جَنَّةٍ. He said, and as for you, in regards to that which Allah has promised for people like you that reject Him and that do all sorts of things, that which you're in right now is a Jannah. And the man started to cry. And he came to Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala and he actually accepted Islam. Said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay, I get it. I get it. What that means is that ad-dunya sijnul mu'min, that the world is a prison for the believer, does not mean that the believer is inherently unhappy and depressed in this world. What it means is that the believer has so much expectation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. And the believer is so tied to Allah. And his husn of dhan billah, his good expectation of Allah, is so sky high. And his connection to Allah and an abandoning of the temporary pleasures of this world is so sky high that he's walking through it. And with the ease that comes to him, he says, Alhamdulillah, and I will not be deluded by the ease in this world to think this is Jannah. And he restricts himself from the prohibited things. He's imprisoned from the prohibited means of living out his shahawat, of living out his desires. Whereas the person on the other side, who continues to reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and still lives a harsh life, even if Allah gave that person a palace, they would still be unhappy. They would still be in their own Jannah. But in the spiritual sense, they'd be in a prison. So yes, ad-dunya sijnul mu'min. The dunya is a prison for the believer. But make no mistake about it, dear brothers and sisters. The one who connects himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya and sees through its flimsy nature is the happiest person in the world. As Ibn Sirin rahimahullah said when he heard a man say, Man arafa Allah talih huzna. He heard a man say that whoever knows Allah is always depressed. Meaning if you're a believer, you're always supposed to be sulky and depressed and thinking about death and so on and so forth. And Ibn Sirin responded, he said, Man arafa Allah talih huzna. The one who knows Allah is always in joy. He's always in joy. And that's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to expose the nature of this dunya to us, to not let us be deluded by it, to not let us be enslaved to it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the best of this dunya, the best of the hereafter, and to protect us from the fire of hell. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this dunya a means of us excelling in our hereafter, and not to make it a means of humiliation for us in the hereafter, as it is in its nature, humiliated and humiliated. اللهم آمين أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله